Hearing Barbara sing reminds me of one of the things I love about Christmas. And every time Barbara sings, she sings beautifully. God's given her a beautiful voice, but she also sings from her heart. And I so appreciate that. And, you know, it reminds me that at Christmas time, we all have that opportunity to sing from our heart, maybe a little more than normally. Because the songs are songs we all know. And everybody sings them. And we are maybe a little bit less self-conscious or worried about the notes or the tune or whether we're singing well or not. But we just get to sing out those wonderful songs of Christmas, Christmas carols, and are really enabled, I think, to sing from our heart. And that's one of the things I love about Christmas. Hey, I want your help, if you wouldn't mind, to kind of get this Christmas sermon started. I want you to share, and share out loud, shout out, words of Christmas, you know, Christmas words. I mean, if you want to kind of prime the pump a little bit, you know, blank Christmas or Christmas blank. What are some words that you think of when you think of Christmas? Anybody? Family, friends, salvation, joy, peace, presence. Thank you. Yeah, somebody's got it. Let's get real here. Okay, you know. No, that's all real. It's all good. What else? What else? Christmas time. Carols, yes. Cookies, yes. Good food. Giving, Jesus. Stop that. You know that's the right answer. Anybody else? Any other? Those are good. Gaining weight. Yeah, weight gain. That's okay, we didn't want to go there. I didn't think it counted at Christmas time. How about this one? President. Anyone think of that one? Probably not, huh? Probably the first time I've ever linked the two together. But our president blessed us with a very good speech last week from Newtown, Connecticut, for our nation and for the families who lost loved ones. And it was, in some ways, a Christmas speech. Anyone see it? Anyone hear or watch that speech? It's worth going and finding on the internet or wherever you can find it. It was a surprisingly wonderful Christian Christmas speech. He started talking, and I ran to get a pad of paper and a pencil to take notes on him. It was amazing. He began with words from the Bible. And not cliche kind of, you know, John 3:16 kind of words, ones that everybody's heard of and it's kind of wallpaper for our culture. But he went for an absolutely dynamic piece of scripture, one of my favorite passages in all of scripture, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4:16 and following. We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a weight of glory that far outweighs them all. That was how our president began his speech last Sunday night. And he ended with a reminder of Jesus' words, "Let the little children come to me." And in between, he offered only a little politics between words of comfort for deep loss and praise for great courage. And this is where he got kind of Christmassy for me. In rightly praising the staff of Sandy Hook Elementary School, some who gave their lives protecting their children, he spoke of teachers working against panic in their classrooms, turned battlegrounds, huddled with children, and saying this, "Wait for the good guys. They're coming." Christmas. Here we are, huddled together in this uncertain and often embattled world. And every Christmas we say to one another, "The good guy has come." We sing it here in church. O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. The good guy has come, to save us from sin and death. Where did we get this idea? Who is this good guy? And how do we know that Christmas is all about him? God has told us. God has revealed that the good guy is none other than he himself. And one of the places where God's word comes through loud and clear on this is the beginning of the Gospel of John. And today we come to what is arguably the key verse of the apostles' prologue, John 1:14. John offers us here three more Christmas words. Words of great meaning and great significance. Word, flesh, and glory. Let's look at our text, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Lord God, on this Christmas Sunday, we pray that we would hear that deeper word. That word behind all other words. The word that lay behind all the presents and all the cookies and all the weight gain and all the salvation. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us here today to be your people, to do your work, to honor you with our lives, and to do so with an unshakable sense of hope and confidence because the good guy has come. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, here's John's and our Christmas word number one for today, and it's the word, word, logos in Greek. You know, we have a God for Scrabble players. Put J-E-S-U-S on your board, and you have spelled the word that encompasses all the others. Though you won't get any earthly points for it because proper names don't count in Scrabble. But all the other words that you could come up with, there is a word behind all of them. The Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, John has told us. Earlier in his prologue, he has pointed us to the Word as the reality behind and before all realities. The idea that gives birth to every other idea. The reason for everything. The agent of creation. Now in verse 14, Jesus is clearly identified as this Word. He is the Son of God who has always been with God. And He is God the Son who always is God. Christmas word number two, flesh. Here is the heart of Christmas, the essence of the Christian faith, the center of human history, the all-time greatest event ever in the history of the world. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Now, John here makes a scandalous choice of the word flesh. It's a messy word. Sarx is the word in Greek. And it's not a nice word. It's a word that high-minded philosophers would sort of put aside, would speak negatively about. Material reality, flesh. It's messy. It's far from the ideals of philosophers and mystics and even theologians. But that's the word that John uses. And so he tells us that in Jesus, God did not merely appear in the form of a human being. He put on skin and lived within it, like us. For many, this is shocking. What self-respecting God would lower himself like this? And that brings us to our third Christmas word, glory. And I want us to spend a little time with this one. John's Christmas story gives us a high and holy revelation of glory. Jesus, the Word made flesh? D.A. Carson, well-known theologian that I really like, says this. This is the supreme revelation. God chose to make himself known finally and ultimately in a real historical man. This is surprising. Now, we lose a little bit of the surprise because we're used to the story. We tell it every Christmas. But it really is surprising. This, the ultimate revelation of God's glory? I mean, think of glory, God's glory. And what comes to mind? Well, maybe hurricanes and earthquakes, huge natural events that we say God is supreme over somehow, ocean waves and mountain sunsets, galaxies and supernovas, big bangs. How did it all get started? God said, let there be. And the universe came into being. Glory. A normal-looking little baby sleeping in a feeding trough in an obscure village in Palestine? Really? Glory? The ultimate expression of God's glory? There's an important historical background to some of what John says here. He says he made his dwelling among us. This word dwelling literally conjures up the picture. It means to pitch your tent. It means that God has pitched his tent, that he's living in his tabernacle, this tent sort of thing, among us. And this word then would have pointed folks back to the Exodus story. The tent of meeting, where God spoke to Moses face to face. We read that back in Exodus 33. The tabernacle, where God dwelled with his people in a special way as they journeyed through the desert on their way to the promised land. There was a special presence of God there. A God who spoke face to face with Moses. And there's a related word to this word for pitching a tent that means presence, God's presence, from which we get this word Shekinah that people like. It's a word that means God's presence, and it implies God's glory. Where God is, his glory shines, the Shekinah glory of God. Similar to this tent-pitching skenao word and tabernacle skene word, you have sakan, which means to dwell, from which we get Shekinah. All of these words are similar, and so we're reminded of when Solomon finally built the temple for the Lord in Israel. And God came to dwell in that permanent dwelling place for a while. And you may remember the story that when the temple was completed and it was time for them to celebrate, God's presence filled the temple in a cloud that people could see and feel. Actual presence and face-to-face communication with Almighty God. Now with Jesus, it becomes even more personal. A God who looks like us, who lives like us, who inhabits flesh like us. A God you can touch. A God who lived like we're supposed to live as mere human beings. It's more personal and it's more glorious. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. This word, this phrase, one and only, translated by some, the only begotten Son, suggests that this one and only Son of God is like a son of a Hebrew father. A son in whom the Father would bestow the fullness of himself. Everything that he is, everything that he has would be given to that son, that firstborn, that best loved, that one and only. Grace and truth offers a summary of God's character and work for his people, as short and balanced as we can find. What's God about? What's God doing? Grace and truth. Truth is what is. The wrath demanding holiness and justice of God, omniscient and almighty. God sees and knows everything. Grace is different than justice. Justice being getting what you deserve. And it's different from mercy, which means not getting what you deserve. Grace means getting what you don't deserve. But how can God offer grace while maintaining the truth of His holiness and justice? Jesus, the Word become flesh. In Him is found all the truth and all the grace of God married together in the Word behind every word. So what His followers saw in Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, was the carpenter's son, who became an itinerant teacher in Galilee and was eventually crucified by the Romans at the urging of His fellow religious teachers. And what they saw was the glory of God. D.A. Carson again. God manifested Himself most clearly when the Word became flesh. The incarnate Word is the true Shekinah, the ultimate manifestation of the presence of God amongst human beings. Take all the amazing realities of nature. Beautiful fields of wildflowers, herds of antelope in full stride, snow-capped peaks, rocky coastlines, and arrange them like so many words on a Scrabble board. Now call to mind J-E-S-U-S. The Word become flesh. And you have a greater and clearer picture of the glory of God. So, St. John's Christmas story also gives us a powerful and practical revelation of God. Powerful and practical. What does the reality of Jesus and these Word, flesh, glory, Christmas words mean for us? We can live in the assurance of God-given faith, the security of heavenly hope, and the motivation of self-forgetting love, because the good guy is truly good, and He has come. We can be directed by these world-changing words toward a reorientation of our values, goals, and resulting actions. In our culture, it seems, we put a high value on glory. We celebrate and share the glory of our celebrities by knowing and passing on information about them. We celebrate the glory of our human heroes in an increasing variety of award ceremonies and special events and two-hour concluding episodes. And some of us, if we are particularly talented, hardworking, and fortunate, might even become one of these great, godlike, publicly acclaimed people so full of glory. And Jesus, the Word become flesh, points us in an entirely different direction. In our tradition here at Covenant, we like to affirm that our ultimate purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How do we do that? Jesus, the Word become flesh, who is the ultimate manifestation of the glory of God, helps us. God looks more like Himself. His glory shines best for us and to us as the Word become flesh. If we want to know what God really looks like, we're invited to look to Jesus. We human beings made in the image of God and called to reflect that image to those around us, look most like God as real and mere men and women, rather than as larger than life, small g, gods. Did you hear that? Attempts to deify ourselves don't make us look more like God, even though we think that's what it does. They actually make us look less human. They tend to lead us into sin, which is the one place Jesus never went with his humanity. God isn't calling us to become great in the world. He is asking us to be gloriously human, like Jesus, the Son of God, was. If Jesus in the flesh is God's fullest and final expression of himself, then somewhere within our normal humanity, made by God and redeemed by Christ, is our best expression of the glory of God. Truth shared with a gracious spirit. Glory. My simple love for you, expressed in humble service, unrecognized, or even ridiculed in the world. Glory. Grace offered as an expression of deep truth. Glory. Giving of myself. Love in action. Sacrificing something so someone else can benefit. Glory. This is what people who know Jesus do. This is when Christmas words like word, flesh, and glory are found written on human hearts like ours. This is how the final word of Christmas, Jesus, shows himself through us. Maybe that is why I liked the president's speech so much last week. Because the circumstances were so painfully real and raw, he wasn't speaking so much as a president or the champion of a political party, of American interests, or of social ideologies. He was simply speaking as a fellow man, wrapped in skin like the rest of us, struggling, as he said, to discern God's heavenly plans, and striving, as he said, for that fierce love that takes us out of ourselves and shows itself in acts of kindness. Mr. President, and friends here at Covenant, I am here to tell you that that love has come and found us. He is Jesus, and he calls us, equips us, and enables us to follow him in his way of love. The good guy has come. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas words and Christmas realities. Lord, we especially thank you for the Word made flesh, the heart of Christmas, the heart of human history. You, the living God, come for us in Jesus Christ, being born, living a human life in the flesh, teaching, giving, lifting, and then dying for us and being raised to life. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful truths, and I pray that you would help me, help us, to take them to heart and take them with us out into our family celebrations, out into our workplaces, out into our community, where the light needs to shine and the love needs to be shared. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.